Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to glory. Glory, 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 glory. Are you ready for the word? Glory. Let's look at God's word tonight. What are we looking at? Praise God. Amen, amen. So, now, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Thank you because clarity comes by the entrance of your word. And we have understanding. Light amen, that we are edified and you, Jesus, is glorified. We decree and declare that the eyes of our understanding is enlightened by the entrance of your word. In Jesus' name. And everything that's not rooted, everything that's not like you is rooted out of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Talking about the Antichrist or the end times, this will definitely extend into the concern of the Antichrist. Of course, or the concept, the theological concept of the Antichrist. And I'll start from addressing the end times. And we know that it's a very much contemplated topic, much discussed, highly, heavily discussed. In fact, on a very high number in terms of the times of amount of debates we've had and all of that. And I believe that as the church grows older, we're going to have more clarity on these topics. Okay. However, a safe way to read the Bible has always been to read it in context and also take it out of its context and read it in your own context. We mentioned last week that the way to interpret the Bible is to interpret it in its context. And what does that mean? By going to or traveling to the world of those people and going to the world of those people and understanding what they understood then, so that you can correctly, reinterpret it in your day's language, so that your audience can understand what they understood. And we said that, there's a statement made by Gonfie that the Bible cannot mean today what it never meant. Okay, so the fact is that you can't make the Bible up. All right, you can't make it say what you want. I mean, we distinguished exegesis and from insidiousness, and exegesis meaning that you excavate what you see in the Bible and you let it inform you without having preconceived notions or letting your bias inform how influence how you interpret or see the Bible. And we said that's distinct from insidiousness, which is to, use your bias, personal bias, and, derive scriptural doctrine or theology. So, and I didn't mention this last week, but our theology is Christology. And that means that we interpret the Bible, with light to the purpose of the Bible, which is to reveal Christ or to speak about Christ and his mission on earth and the church in him. Luke 24, let's look at it, Luke 24 real quick. By the way, we're going to be having some intense Bible study. We are talking about the end times. When is the rapture? Okay, when is, do we know the time the rapture will come? Come on. What are the signs of the end time? Okay, what is the end time? Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus says to them, "You foolish people, common English Bible says, keep you from believing all that prophets talked about. Wasn't necessary for Christ suffer and then to." Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Lord is my, I give you praise. All right. It says, wasn't it necessary, verse 26, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. So Jesus Christ made them realize that they were missing what the scriptures were saying, or what the prophets were saying about him. Listen to what it says. It says, believing all that the prophets talked about. So it seems to give a wholesome interpretation of the summary of the prophets' message and the purpose for their message. So the reason they wrote was to reveal Christ. Now, if you see how Christ, so Christ is telling them here that what we have in the scriptures, which is the Old Testament, or what we call the prophets, or what, for example, they said in verse 27, it says, then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses. When it says Moses, not speaking of a person, the person Moses, referring to the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it says, going through all the prophets now, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. Okay, so those are the examples of the prophets. So what did the prophets speak? They spoke about Christ. Excuse me. Now, if you check all of those texts, you won't find the word Christ there. However, you find the anointing, you'll find anointed one, you're going to find the Messiah, you're going to find son, you're going to find firstborn, you're going to find Israel, you're going to find resurrection, you're going to find, you know, so all this terminology, you're going to find forgiveness, atonement, all these terminologies are the terminologies that were used to communicate the person of Christ, the mission of Christ, the sufferings, and the glory that would follow. So that's why you have people who understood the scriptures barely by the memory of the events. And the God they related with, and how they related with him, you know, that's all they know. But Jesus is bringing them to attention that you do not understand what they were really talking about. You don't even believe, because if you truly believe what they're talking about, first of all, they didn't even know what they're talking about until they believe. So if they had believed what the prophet has talked about, they would have expected that Jesus would resurrect. So the fact that they did not believe, and they had no expectation that Jesus would resurrect from the dead, would rise from the dead. So because they had no expectation, then they did not even recognize Jesus when he had resurrected. Do you understand? So that means, you know how when you least expect to see something, you might not see it. So if you're looking for something else, you won't find another thing. So for example, if I say go into the room and look for a red cloth, you might miss that there is a black bag somewhere because you're looking for red cloth. You less expect to look for a black bag. That's not what you're expecting. But because I've given you something to look for, you have an expectation, so you would easily recognize red cloth. Same way, they don't recognize the scriptures to reveal Christ or to talk about the person that they knew, the man of Galilee, mighty in works, and all of those things. If you read the previous verse, the preceding verses, this happened when Jesus was talking with people who were on their way to, they were traveling, they were journeying to a place called Emmaus. And Jesus walked like a normal human being, just amongst them. He appeared there, but they didn't notice. Thought was a regular human being. And started asking them questions. And they're talking about Jesus to Jesus. Say, Jesus was such a mighty guy. You don't know about Jesus? Oh, God. It was something else. But I don't know what happened. He just died. You know, we thought he was going to warn us. He's going to be the one to rescue us. And, you know, and Jesus was like, you guys are so foolish. You didn't even believe. What were you not expecting? Didn't you know that he was meant to rise? And they were like, oh, what are you talking about? Rise. So, you know, they were so far from faith that they did not know Jesus was with them. May I not be like that in the name of Jesus. May I believe my Lord. May I expect him. Hallelujah. So that when he comes, hallelujah, 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 he will find faith in me. Amen. Praise God. I have nothing to do with the eternity of your salvation, by the way. Doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. 2 Corinthians tells us that we're absent from the body, so we're present with the Lord. So we are not talking about losing salvation. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said, every one of us, so we're absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And then every one of us will now receive what we have done in this body, whether good or bad. So the question is not whether you're going to be with the Lord. The problem is, what will you be judged for? Hallelujah! Woo! Hallelujah, glory to God. Are you resurrected by Jesus? We are raised with Christ, but we will be resurrected. Hallelujah. I don't go on myself. All right, now, That's, by the way, that's 2 Corinthians 5. You can read on your own. Amen. I think that's 5, 7 to 9 or 10. Okay. So, Jesus explained there. If you read that 2 Timothy 3, I'll just say this just because of our time. 2 Timothy 3 says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, meaning that it is, this is the purpose that is most beneficial to someone who wants to grow in the knowledge of God and walk in his will. This is how it's profitable. So it's profitable for doctrine, for instructions, for correction. It's profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine. For reproof. Reproof means evidence. For correction and instructions in righteousness. Then it says that so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, and all of that. And it says, told Timothy in verse 15 says, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. Meaning that it's supposed to educate you for the topic of salvation, which is through faith in Christ. So the reason for the writing, the purpose of the writing, the intent of the writing, where it says, that has known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. So it says all scripture, that was all scripture, refers to the writings of the scriptures and the intent, the act of writing itself. So all scripture is for revelation of Jesus Christ. So many ways we can achieve this and strengthen these facts. You know, 1 Peter 1:10 says, of which salvation the prophets hath inquired, speaking about the resurrection. So the prophets were talking about the glory that would follow, okay, at the coming of Christ, the Christ, the Son of God, and his resurrection. So all the prophets were looking for, so all the things they said were to that cause, okay. So of his salvation the prophets had inquired, searching diligently what manner of spirit that should come. It says, well, not unto them, but unto us they prophesied the things that would come. All right. So I said which things the angels desire to look into anyways. So speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's important to know that the scriptures reveal Christ. In fact, the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. So that now comes as a climax of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we've treated the book of Revelation, and we've explained that the book of Revelation is not about the end of the planet Earth. It's not. The book of Revelation is about the judgment of Christ on the church in the first century. Okay, remember he started by saying, write these things to the seven churches, things that are shortly going to come to pass for the seven churches. So that information was for that church. It doesn't mean we can't learn doctrine from there, but you understand that the book is heavily about angels, you know, typified in so many ways, with angelic, metaphors and heavy illustrations, heavy graphic illustrations. Communication by angels. Remember, Bible says he signified them by angels. The things that he sent to his servant John, signifying by angels. And we know that angels always use metaphors, always use imagery to communicate. Sometimes harsh imagery to communicate. Remember the case of Acts 10 with Peter. You know, after fasting, has a vision, an angel speaks to him, standing in the place of God, obviously. And shows him animals and all of that. Had nothing to do with animals. At the end of the day, Peter then realized that he was not speaking about animals. He was speaking about Jews and Gentiles receiving the gospel. Okay? So that's the same thing we have in Revelation. That's just find Jesus, for example, having so many horns, has eyes and all of those things. Many eyes and has a sword on his mouth at some points, like a lamb that was standing, yes, slain. We know he's just not an animal. We know he's not that. He doesn't look like that. You know, we see the fire in his eyes and all of those things. And his feet as bronze, you know, as it was cast fire. So, all of those imagery, see these beasts and all those many things. Talk about the mark of the beast, many other things. So, it's full of metaphors, heavy metaphors. But you should be careful to know that those are simply typifications of the simple message that Jesus was communicating to the church.
about faithfulness to him because of his reward that he was bringing to his church. So Jesus Christ brings judgment upon that world. I want us to know something. You see, the Bible has a... what we see from the Bible is that there is God speaking to a church and then God bringing to judgment that church. Okay? We see, first of all, from Genesis. Now, we've started off your sister that study. When is the rapture? We're talking about the rapture. Okay, obviously, we see how that from Genesis, we see Sodom and Gomorrah preached to after a while. We see Noah. Both worlds were destroyed by flood. Jesus Christ comes here and says a similar thing. He says, just as it was in that time, so it will be. So there's always a reference point where we can learn from. Bible says that all these things were written for our learning. That by patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. That's in Romans 15 and verse 4. And then we have a more definitive verse as to the course of my what I'm teaching right now, what I'm trying to communicate. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, saying that now all these things happen to them for examples, that they are written for admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. See that word? Ends of the world are come. So, seems like there's always a pattern. And Jesus then becomes the fulfillment of all the end of the world. So, watch this. Let's look at it again. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Ends of the world. Are you there? Are you going home? Are you ready for Bible, Bible, Bible? Amen. Oh, my God. Sorry. I'm just trying to sort out myself. Because we're going to understand. And verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And if you read it on, it says, the word end of the world is the word telos ho aion. It's the same word used for end of the world every other place. And it refers to a period of time. That's what it means, a period of time. It doesn't mean the destruction of the world, of the planet. We said this last week. Okay? End of the world. And we looked at different places that the word was used. Okay? So, we see in Genesis, it happened, the word of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus' time, we have an event called the AD 70. Now, many people do not realize that when Jesus speaks, he uses prophetic imagery. It's common amongst prophets, and we're going to see that. We've done this teaching before, I think twice, but we do it again. We go again. All right, what are we doing now? Let's look at we looked at Matthew 24 last time, but now let's look more closely at this. In the book of Luke, we seem to have more detail about the end of the world. So this means that it's good that in your Bible study you compare the two things can happen. You read about a topic from the same author, or you read about a topic from different authors that agree in the Bible. Obviously in the Bible. And use all of them together. Remember I said that it was not written chronologically. Luke wrote it in Luke 12, wrote it in Luke 17, wrote it in Luke 21, in different ways. So, it's always good to compare and read through the scriptures. Don't just read the Bible, carelessly. Read it patiently and understand it contextually. Maya Laba Shate. Did you hear what I just said? Hallelujah. I forgot what I said. I'm not repeat it. I'm joking. All right. Don't just read aimlessly. Read it what? Patiently. And understand it contextually. Aya, my God. Aya. Shout glory. All right. Luke chapter 12. Let's start with Luke chapter 12. All right, let's read. So obviously Jesus tells them a parable, first of all, from verse 22. Goes down to 34, talks about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Speaking about greed. Okay. And then he proceeds to 35, says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps lit. Be like people waiting for their master to come from a wedding celebration, who can immediately open the door for him when he arrives and knocks the door. So another parable about being ready. It says for the master to come home from a wedding. Okay. Verse 37 says, happy are those servants whom the master finds waiting when he arrives. So the question would be, what is Jesus saying? Arrive, arrive, arrive. Son of man coming. Arrive. We don't know he's the son of man. We don't know he's talking about himself. It says, I assure you that when he arrives, he will dress himself to serve and sit them at the table as honored guests and wait on them. It says, happy are those whom he finds alert. If he comes home at midnight or just before dawn. Even if he comes home at midnight or just before dawn. Verse 39 says, but know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he wouldn't have allowed his home to be broken into. You must also be ready, because the human one or the son of man comes, at the time why you don't know. And then Peter asked him, Lord, are you telling this to us or to everyone? So who is the son of man coming to? Is it for us? Is it for we, your disciples? Or is it everybody in this place? Obviously talking about Jerusalem there, among the Jews. So Lord replied, who are the faithful wise managers from whom the master will put in charge of his household and servants to give them all of that and all of that? It says, happy are the servants whom the master finds fulfilling the responsibilities and all of that. So we can look at Luke chapter 17. Are you there? Are you there now? Come on, glory. He's there. Come on. Verse 20. Now pay attention to this. It says, the Pharisees asked Jesus when God's kingdom was coming. So now pay attention. If you remember, Matthew's gospel addressed this, the coming of the Son of Man. And the question would be, is the coming of the kingdom the same as the coming of the Son of Man? That would be the question we need to answer now. So let's find out what Jesus is saying. Are you paying attention? We're going to compare accounts and establish clarity. It says, God's kingdom isn't, this is Jesus' reply, okay? He replied, God's kingdom isn't coming with signs that are easily noticed. Are you listening to that? It will not be dramatic. Are you listening? That is the coming, gone. Excuse me for using that word, for speaking in this manner. That is when we are speaking specifically about the coming. It's not dramatic. You won't find the word destroying. You won't find... Hallelujah. Let's pay attention to what Jesus is saying. He says, no, will people say, look, that's Jesus Christ. Oh, the kingdom of God is coming. Oh my God, we're done. Hallelujah. Are you there? He says, there it is. Don't you see? I saw. God's kingdom is already among you. That's what Jesus said. Now, the word among has been hugely debated. You know? It's been hugely debated. Does it mean, did he mean, or is it best to translate it as within, as in them? Or is the kingdom of God close to them? Or is the kingdom of God among them? Good one. Now, we have Jesus going about preaching. Bible says Jesus Christ went about preaching the kingdom, saying, obviously you have John the Baptist as well. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:15. But specifically Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it seems like when Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is at hand, and the word at hand means something that was about to happen immediately or very shortly, in a short period of time. Also something like a prophetic, like that projection of that near future or late future. It's something that was about to happen at his time, in his time. Remember, it's the kingdom that has been prophesied about, right, from time. And just saying it's close. So we now see that, I told you that, when Jesus was speaking in his parables, he was speaking about things that happened upon his resurrection. And it's important for us to establish clarity on this. All right? So, let's look at this. The kingdom of God, right? So we're going to establish the kingdom of God is the coming of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. And is the coming of the Son of Man distinct from the end of the world? Are you there? Oh. 22. Then Jesus says to the disciples, the time will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Okay. So now he's bringing the Son of Man in the same discussion of the kingdom. So he's saying that at that time they will not see the days of the Son of Man. He says, you will long to see it and you won't see it. People will say to you, look here, look there. Don't leave or go chasing after them. The human one or the Son of Man appear on his day. The human one will appear on his day in the same way that a flash of lightning lights up the sky from one end to another. Remember I told you last week, it's going to be very quick. It's not going to be dramatic or spectacular, this event that Jesus was speaking about. It says, however, first he must suffer many things and be rejected by a generation. Now, we know from scriptures that we have the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is the message of the scripture. And there's a suffering and there's a glory. So when we say suffering of Christ, talking about the entirety of his mission and the completion of his mission. Then the glory that follows afterwards. Verse 26 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be now. Remember, he's talking now about the coming of the Son. He's talking in response to the question I was asking him about the kingdom of God's coming. Are you there? So, can we safely say that God's kingdom or the kingdom coming is the same as, the coming of the Son of Man? Right, we can. Because it's clear in the scriptures. Okay, so now we've read John 3, Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus, the Pharisee, coming to Jesus by night, all of that. And then we know that Jesus replied him, blah, blah, blah. You get, speaking about salvation by faith in him. That's how you see the kingdom, right? So the kingdom of God is not something that you go to. It's not a place. All right? It's not as an event. The kingdom of God is a reality that people enter into. That's why Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God is within you. It means it's by your reach. It's something that you enter. It's not something you see. It's something people enter. So that coming of the Son of Man is the coming of the kingdom of God into the hearts of men. Are you listening? Are you listening? So say, are you saying? Hallelujah. It's just Bible. Paul said, Apostle Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but it's in, what is it? It's in righteousness, it's in peace, and it's the joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Woo! He says, that's the kingdom. But the kingdom had already come. So, praise God. Hallelujah. God punish ignorance. See, don't worry. Argue. Don't worry. Everybody will be all right. Praise God. The kingdom of God is the Holy Ghost entering into a man that has believed the gospel. That's the coming of the Son of Man. It's not by an event. It says, as the lightning comes from one part of the earth, it's going to not be an observable thing. That's why you can't know whether someone has the Holy Ghost or not. Or when they received the Holy Ghost, when they got saved. But you are saved if you believed the gospel. You will say, look at me. I'm dying now to sin. I'm dying now. Woo, glory to God. I'm being translated from death to life now. Wow. Look at it. Can't you see the kingdom? The kingdom of God is not a place. I see many times believers say, let your kingdom is coming soon. His kingdom is coming soon. Come on. We can do better. Say we'll do better. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to do better. I trust God. I trust God. I will do better. God is with us. He's always been. You know? Hallelujah. He's there. So let's continue what we're saying. Cheta just said that the rapture has happened. On YouTube, he said, what Pastor Cheta said this about the rapture. No, Pastor Cheta said, you will never believe this about the rapture. You know, he said, the rapture is not real. Cheta said. No, he said, the rapture has already happened. Amen. We have the revelation. We have the revelation. You know, the people I pity, the person that is listening to me and does not really, you will get used to it. It's the things that happen in Bible. Woo! It's what happens when you're, hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh. Yeah. Let's control us. Let's try to control ourselves. Hallelujah. Oh, bo. Yeah, thank you, Father. So now, in verse, let's continue. Holy Ghost, I give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 27 says, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving hand marriage until they know what. So it likens it that people didn't even know. Okay. No, let's backtrack a bit. Verse 26 says, as it was in the day of Noah. So now he's not saying, oh, you're drinking and blah, blah, blah. That's not going to happen. Now, pay attention. He says, so it will be during the days of the Son of Man. Notice he says the days of the Son of Man. He doesn't say the coming of the Son of Man. Please pay close attention. If you read verse 22, he said, Jesus said to his disciples, the time will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. So we are talking about the days of the Son of Man. It's distinct from the coming of the Son of Man. So as the days of the Son of Man, this is where the Son of Man is not there. Remember Jesus said, ask him, why are your disciples not fasting? He says, a time is coming where they will fast. That's when I'm not here. But while I'm here, they don't need to fast. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I go, I will come. That time he has gone. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you seeing now? John 14. It's the coming of the Son of Man. So he's not talking, he's not saying that as the rapture will be like people are drinking and then suddenly they, No. That will not be the end. That is the signs of. Now let's read. So it says, people were not drinking, verse 27. Marrying had been given marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, this days of Lot, people were eating and drinking and all of that. But on the day, verse 29, one day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. 30. That's the way it will be on the day when the human one is revealed. Now, pay close attention. Now, he says, that will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay. Now, it says, on that day, those on the rooftop. Remember, he has told us that the coming of Son of Man is going to be like a lightning. Really quick. But you see, these are happening on the days where the Son of Man is not there. All right? So these are the signs of the days where the Son of Man is being revealed. So verse 31 says, on that day. Now, when it says on that day, of course, it's not speaking of just one day. It says, those on the rooftop, those on the roof whose possessions are in the house shouldn't come down and grab them. Likewise, those in the field shouldn't turn back. Remember Lot's wife, who tries to preserve their life will lose it. It says, but whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be on the same bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women be grinding on the grain together, one will be taken. Then somebody always says that, okay, that this means that the rapture, that two people will be one place and somebody will be taken to heaven. No, that's not what he meant. When he says one person will be taken, he's referring to destruction that will take one person's life and then the other person will be left behind. He's not saying that somebody is going to be raptured and then the person that is left behind is the one that will go to hell. No, that's not what Jesus said. Just stay in the context. Right, we are still going to establish this more. Please just follow me for clarity's sake. And then listen to what the question was asked to Jesus, just in case you are still thinking as about people going to heaven. He said, two women, verse 35, will be grinding and the one taking and all that stuff. Then verse 37, the disciples asked, where? Oh, I thought Jesus said, taking to the sky, taking to the kingdom of God. You know, in this series, he just said, the vultures gather wherever the body is. There is dead body now. Do you understand? They'll be taken to where they are dead bodies. That's what Jesus said. Not taken to the paradise. It's a serious Bible study we are doing. And we have to treat everything. There are so many errors, so many areas, you get so many corners that must be addressed that people often, it seems like we have not addressed. Hallelujah. Look at Luke chapter 21 now. I'll start from verse 1. Looking up verse 1, Now, obviously, we know the woman who gave her all. Jesus was Jesus saw, you know. God, I'm big. Oh God, I'm sorry, guys. Do you know what just happened? I was reading my Bible, and I misread. I read, you know, in my translation it says Jesus saw rich people. So I was about to read Jesus was rich. And I said, and then, you know, a part of my mind was like, no, I've never seen that in the Bible before. Jesus was never rich. I can't. So I said, Jesus, I have to reread it, because I'm like, you know, Jesus was rich. Ah, revelation, though. My God. Say, Jesus saw. It was not. I was going to say, I said, Jesus was poor. Oh, blasphemy. Sorry. Sorry, sir. Jesus never would. He never claimed to be rich now. He never said, I'm the richest, but I say, I'm the way. What is his business with your money? They say, Jesus Christ, come and attend to people that are dragging land. They say, what's my business? Come on, go and meet your leaders and let them stop you. I'm here to, I'm sent to the lost here, telling me about your land. Hallelujah. Am I saying that Jesus was poor? I didn't say that. But the Bible doesn't tell us Jesus was rich. In fact, people even must misquote and say, you know, he was made poor. Abi, the same people will say that Jesus was rich, that he was riding a donkey. I don't know, it's a limousine of today. Please, let's not get distracted. Anyways, Jesus saw my body behave well. Jesus saw rich people throwing their gifts into the collection box for the temple treasury. He also saw poor. He also saw a poor widow throw into small copper coins worth a penny. He said, "I assure you that the poor widow has put in more than them all. Says all of them have given out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything that she had to live on." Then verse 5. Remember that in the temple at this point, some people were talking about the temple and how it was decorated and all that stuff, beautiful stones and ornaments that they decorated. Now, you remember that Matthew talked about this in just one chapter. Okay. So Jesus said, "As for these things you are admiring, the time is coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." Okay. Then they asked Jesus, "Teacher, when will these things happen? And what sign will show that these things are about to happen?" And Jesus then goes on to say, "Watch out, that you not be deceived. Many will call my name, say I'm the one, it's time. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars..." So we see that those days that he's talking about, now we're going to realize he's talking about the coming of Son of Man. Coming of Son of Man here as well. So it's not look like he's talking about another event. So remember, I told that when he says the day, he's not talking about one day. When he says on that day of the coming of, those on the rooftop should flee and all those stuff, I said, you get. So it's not one day. So verse 8, just say, "Watch out," and the noise he says, "when you hear of wars," verse 9, "rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things must happen first, but the end won't happen immediately." Okay, then Jesus said to them, "Nations and kingdoms fight against each other. There will be great earthquakes, wide-scale food shortages, epidemics. There will also be terrifying sights and great skies, signs in the sky. But before all this occurs, they will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith, and they will hand you over to synagogues." Now, how many of you are they taking to synagogues? You know that this is not doctrine. This is obviously about their time. Okay, and prisons, and be brought before the kings. This all happened. All of these things happened as Jesus said it would happen in that world. Do you understand? So he's speaking about the end of that world. Please pay close attention. Okay, it says, "And you'll be brought before the kings and the governors because of my name." Says this will provide you an opportunity to testify. "Make up your mind not to prepare your defense in advance. I will give you words and wisdom. that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. It says you'll be betrayed by your parents, brothers and sisters, relatives, friends. They will accuse some of you. Everyone will hate you because of all these things happen. Or because of my name. Still, not the hand your heads will be lost. By holding fast, you gain your lives. It says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the destruction is close at hand. So it seems that this destruction is judgment. Okay? Okay, at that time, those in Judea must flee to the mountains. You see that again? Those in the city must escape, and those in the countryside must enter the city. These are the days of punishment, when everything written will find its fulfillment. Remember, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. So, how terrible it will be on that time for women who are pregnant, for those are nursing children. There will be great agony, the earth, and angry judgment on people. So, they will fall by and all of this and all of that. Jerusalem. Then verse 28 says, there will be signs in the sun. Now, this is where Jesus begins to use prophetic imagery. And I will show you that in a short while. While this is not literal. Factually speaking. It's not literal. Because there will never be this. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars on the earth. There will be dismay among nations. This is just referring to the fact that there will be a fall of a great mighty icon. Alright? Mighty individual personality, which in this case is Jerusalem, seen so highly but falls mightily. It says, the planets, verse 26, and other heavenly bodies will be shaken, causing people to faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Then they will see the human one. They would see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great splendor. Now, these things will begin to happen. Stand up straight, raise your head, and all of those things. Redemption is near. Now, please pay attention. He says they will see the Son of Man coming. Now, he's not saying that you'll be riding on a cloud, literally. It's imagery. Jesus is not speaking that he's going to be riding in clouds and all that stuff. Everyone's going to see him. Oh my God, look at the Son of Man riding in clouds. No. Jesus even said it. He said, hereafter, he told them right before he was crucified, he says, hereafter, that is after here, you will see the Son of Man riding on the clouds. It never happened. It did not happen. Let's not say it never happened. It did not happen. He said, hereafter, that's right after I'm crucified, you're going to see it happen. But what did he mean? You're going to see the church stand out of the destruction of the temple, which was what? The dispensation of temple worship. Okay, that's the glorification of Jesus Christ outside the flesh, outside law, the destruction, that's the shaking of the earth. If you read the book of Hebrews, it says once more, let's look at it. Hebrews 12, we'll come back here shortly. If you look at Hebrews, he's talking about the shaking of the earth, the heavenly bodies and all of that. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, brings this a bit, Okay, now, if you read, it says, let's start from verse 22, read down to about 27. Okay? It says, but you have drawn near to Mount Zion. Okay, let me just start from 18. It says, I'll read really fast. You haven't drawn near to something that can't be touched, a burning fire, darkness, shadow, and whirlwind, a blast of trumpet, and sound of words that made the ones who heard it beg that they wouldn't be one more word. They couldn't stand. And all of that. It says, even animal sacrifice touching the mountain will be stoned. The sight was so frightening, Moses affirmed, I'm terrified and shaking. Now, this was the Mount Sinai where the law was given. Institution of the law where we have, you know, everything about the old covenant starts. 22 says, but you have drawn near to Mount Zion. So there's an institution, the new institution of the city of the living God, the new temple, the heavenly Jerusalem, no longer the physical Jerusalem, to the countless angels of festival gathering, and the festival gathering to the assembly of the God's firstborn children, which is no more Israel, but those who believe in Christ, says, who are registered in heaven, no longer on earth. says to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of the righteous who have been made perfect, not those who are trying to be perfected by the law now. Says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaketh better than the blood of better than Abel's blood. Says, see to it that you don't resist the one who is speaking. If the people didn't escape when they refused to listen to the one who warned them on earth, speaking about the physical temple, the tabernacle, physical one, it says, how will you escape if you reject the one who's speaking from heaven, speaking about the new earth, the new heaven, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which typified the coming of the Son of Man? Pay attention. It says, his voice shook the earth then, but now he has made a promise. Still once more, I will not only shake the earth, but also the heaven. It says, the words still once more reveal the removal of what is shaking, the things that are part of this creation, so that what isn't shaking will remain. So you see that, speaking about the fact that the physical temple would be destroyed for the erection of the new temple, which is the spiritual temple, the house of God living in the house of men, the kingdom of God in the house of men, and no more temple worship. Remember Jesus Christ said, no more in this temple, on this mountain would you worship, nor in Jerusalem would you worship, but men that worship God will worship God in the spirit. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Speaking about a spiritual location of worshiping with God, which is in the spirit, by the spirit, given to those who believe the sacrifice of Jesus and receive the forgiveness of sin and receive eternal life. And then verse 20, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Remember, he's speaking about the kingdom of God, which has already come. All right. The kingdom of God, the coming of the Son of Man. Is that the coming of the Son of Man? Yeah. Is that the kingdom? Yes. Is that God's kingdom? Yes. That cannot be shaken. So let's continue to express our gratitude with this gratitude. Let's serve in a way that is pleasing to God with respect. See, serving God no longer a temple, but pleasing with respect, because our God is a heavily consuming fire. Remember we said, Jesus Christ said, it's going to be the what? What's going to happen? A lot of burning. All right. So now let's go back to Luke 21 and see it better now. It says, there will be signs in the sun. Is it the shaking of what? The heavens and the earth. It says, on the earth there will be dismay among nations in their confusion over the roaring of the sea and surging of the waves. Verse 26, the planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaking, causing people to faint from fear and foreboding and all of that and all of that. It says in verse 27, then they will see the human one coming. So what they are seeing is not him riding on the clouds, literally. What they are seeing is the judgment and the exchange of the physical temple to the new heavenly Jerusalem on a cloud with power and splendor. Now, when these things begin to happen, stand up straight and raise your heads, because your redemption is near. What are you thinking? Hallelujah. Then look at it. Jesus told them a parable. It says, look at the fig tree. So the thing that happened in that temple was not just an ordinary attack. It was supernatural. We'll talk about that. It says, Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that God's kingdom, what? Is near. Is there. Are you seeing it now? I assure you that this generation won't pass until everything has happened. People try to say, oh, this one is a conditional prophecy. That's nonsense. Prophecy is prophecy. A generation means is that generation? Is it heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. Take care that your hearts aren't dulled by drinking parties, drunkenness, and anxieties, and all of that. He said, stay alert at all times, praying that you are strong enough to escape everything that's about to happen and stand before the human one. Are you seeing that? Of the Son of Man. Every day Jesus was teaching them the temple and all of that stuff and all of that. So we see here clearly, referring to what? Remember I said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, remember of what I told you. Now, this is just step one of establishing clarity. Are you there? This is just what? Step one of establishing clarity on this matter. We remember we still have to address the topics of the other things that Jose, what about I know what you're thinking. First Thessalonians talking about, you know, something similar, you know, the day of the Lord and all of that. And we talk about another event, 2 Thessalonians, you know, still the similar thing, the revelation of Christ, destruction of the Antichrist, something like that, as people say, the Antichrist. We want to know who is the Antichrist. And want to know what was Paul really referring to. The sound, last trump of God, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a trump again. Trump of God talking about death being swallowed up in victory. We have 2 Corinthians 5 says to be absent from the body is a presence with the Lord. Philippians 1, Paul speaking and talking about that. I'm stuck in between two decisions, to depart and to be with Christ, or to remain and be with you. So are we going to be with Christ as soon as we die? Or are we waiting for Jesus when we die to be resurrected? Or what was Paul really talking about when he spoke about the dead in Christ will first rise? If I thought the dead in Christ were going to rise at the last trump of God, how then does he say that those people who are dead immediately are with Christ? So are they with Christ or not? So we're going to be addressing all these issues, all these corners, addressing them and bringing purity and clarity, because God's word is clear. Praise the Lord. We just need to keep reading and asking him for revelation. Praise God. Amen, amen. All right. I'll see you all in the next teaching. Glory to God. Hope it's clear. God bless.